Amen. Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. And what a special day it is. It's not just any Lord's Day. It is Anniversary Day. And I know you're thrilled about that as I am. And very humbled by it and grateful for it and what it represents. I just want to take a moment here before I preach. And first of all, on behalf of all of us, thank our God. He is worthy of the highest praise. We're here for Him, and we're only here by Him. Were it not for Him, there would be no Liberty Baptist Church. There would be no church at all. And so we owe everything to our Heavenly Father. And we have sung to Him and about Him this morning. And that's as it should be. We sing to His honor and His glory. And if the church does anything at all, it must. If it's to be a true church, it must, I say, exist for the glory and honor of God. So that is our guiding light, to be that and to do that. At the same time, I want to also say thanks to all of the fellow members, the ones that are here now, the ones that used to be here. Some are in heaven, some are still here on earth. And we ought to realize on a day like today that we stand on the shoulders of many, don't we? We stand arm in arm with many. Our hearts united, our praises lifted together over the years, our service unto the Lord together, serving Him as one body. And still, we have the privilege of serving Him. So I address you today and look back on those that we've served with, some now in heaven, as I say, some still here, serving in other places. But no matter where or when, we're all brothers and sisters. And the Bible has a lot to say about us, you know. But one of my favorite expressions or descriptions of the church is we are fellow servants. That's what we are. And that should, as we think of it, propel us to do just that, to serve Him and to serve Him together. That's what a fellow servant is. I also like the term, you don't find it often in Scripture, but we are yoke fellows. One brother is referred to as a true yoke fellow. And that, of course, has reference to what Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So if we have heeded the call to salvation, which that is, then that's a part of it. Taking the yoke, but not alone. Taking the yoke together. And so maybe nobody's come up to you yet, but I'll do it right now. Welcome, yoke fellows. We are all yoke fellows. Amen. 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 So good to see you all here. Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. I want us to think together about the church. And I've entitled the message, Reasons to Love the Church. And just by the title of that, you might be a little intimidated thinking I'm going to preach from now to midnight. Because truth be told, there are that many reasons and more. That's a long list. I hope you would feel the same. A lot of reasons to love the church. There's a lot to love. But I think we have forgotten sometimes what we are loving and why we are loving. And we find in this passage a lot that is suggestive. And then some other scripture I want to bring to your attention today on this special day as we think about our church, Liberty Baptist Church, We say our church because we're a part of it, but His church that we have been a part of for some of us a longer time than others, but some of you, perhaps we have somebody, let's just see, anybody here that was here in 88 at the very start. Martha is our charter member present today. And Martha, I was talking about you a minute ago. We stand on your shoulders and on the shoulders of others that God led and were faithful in those formative days. And some of us came along a little bit later, but thank God we're part of the church. God's church, Liberty Baptist Church, our church by His grace, being a part of it. Let's look to this. And why don't we stand together today for this reading? Let's stand together, and I'm reading from Matthew chapter 16 and beginning of verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged He His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. Remain standing for a word of prayer, please. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we stand before You with grateful hearts, humbled hearts, hearts full of joy because of what You've done and because of who You are. You are the King of all. You are the head of the church, Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of You and for You that we're here to worship, to give You the glory that You alone deserve, and to say again to You, here we are, Your church, available not only for worship, but for service. And Lord, help us to always present ourselves daily as Scripture teaches. It is our reasonable service because of Your many mercies in salvation and daily mercies that are given not only to Your children, but to people of every kind and everywhere, regardless of their spiritual condition. We call it common grace. We all live under Your common grace, but we as Your church live under Your saving grace and by Your saving grace and sanctifying grace. And so, Lord, we come to present ourselves as a body here on this special Lord's Day. And help us not just to present ourselves today corporately, but may we take this opportunity to renew our commitment to You individually, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto You, because You deserve that. Jesus, You laid Your life down as a sacrifice for our sins, and only because of that are we saved, and we know You and the Father through what You've done and through who You are, and by Your grace, all of that, most wonderful. But Lord, now it's our privilege to give our life in return to You. And may we understand that as we think about our place and our role in Your church. Bless us now as we look to this important message on reasons to love our church, Your church. And help us, Lord, to take this to heart and remind us of it often, these truths, so that we'll be faithful members of this body. And we pray this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Be seated if you would. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the church today. I think that's pretty obvious. I see evidence of that all the time. And nothing more glaring or obvious about misunderstanding concerning the church as those who have said, either by word or probably more often by their actions, they say this. Their actions say this. Well, I love the Lord, but their actions don't always say what should follow. I love the church. There is a disconnect that somehow we who claim to know the Lord and trust in the Lord for salvation and love the Lord, and we would gladly confess that to anybody. We have people who are here, people, some not here, that belong to this church. I think if we had all the members of the church, there would be standing room only. And some might even be standing out in the foyer. I don't know. I mean, seriously. And to a person, if you ask many of these, they would say, well, sure, I love the Lord. But the question is, do you also love His church? We should, shouldn't we? I want to give you some reasons why every child of God, every brother and sister should be able to say, well, sure, I love the church. And the actions would back it up. That is what we say. You know, actions speak louder than words, don't they? Let's be honest. We say that, but it's true. It's true in our marriages. It's true in our homes. Actions speak louder than words. Words are important. We need to tell those we love that we love them. Of course, we love to hear it. We need to say it. But actions speak louder than words. So let's keep that in mind as we look at this message from God's Word. And I'm going to give you four reasons. There are a list a mile long, of course. But I'm going to give you four. We're going to focus on four reasons why we should all love the church. And let's make this very precise. Why we should love Liberty Baptist Church. I know you do. You say you do. I think you do. I believe you do. Why should we love Liberty Baptist Church? Well, the first reason I want to give you today is this. Because of the importance of the church. In Matthew 16, what we've just read here, we see a close connection between Christ and the church, don't we? A very close connection. This conversation He had with His disciples there at Caesarea Philippi, it progressed from a conversation about who do people say that I am and who do you say that I am to Christ's comments about the church. And so Christ and the church are not identical, but they are inseparable. We're going to see that as we go along. Christ and His church are united in Scripture and in reality. We are a part of Christ. He's a part of us. He indwells us by His Spirit. And we are united with Him, our heavenly head and our King. All of that we're going to see. Just how important is the church? Well, it is important in the same way that knowing Christ is important. But some people seem to stop short as if to say or to think that if you know the truth about Christ and you accept Christ and things are right between you and Christ, then it doesn't matter about how important the church is. But that's false and it's wrong. And it's hurtful. And it's disgraceful. If we really love Christ, we will love His church. If we understand the importance of the church. Well, let me proceed here on this point briefly. But I think it's worth bearing out and mentioning today, since we are one of His churches, and some would seem to think that the church is not really important. I think you feel like it's important because you're here. But I want us to know we should be here every Lord's Day. And why is that? Because it's the Lord's Day primarily, but because the church is important and we want to be a part of what's going on. We need the church and the church needs us. Now, here's the evidence I would submit to you, and it's just a brief evidence, but a powerful evidence. It's really a comprehensive line of evidence, but I'll present it in a brief way. And that is to remind us that if you read the New Testament, and I trust that you do, maybe you've forgotten, or perhaps you've overlooked, or maybe you've never even heard. You're familiar with Paul's letters. He wrote several letters in the New Testament, 13 to be exact. And 9 of those 13 letters that Paul wrote were written to local churches. Think of that. The books of the New Testament were in large part written to churches. The Bible is God's book for His churches. You come to the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 is a glorious chapter, the vision of Christ in all of His glory. Redeemed, ascended in heaven. And that's how the book starts out. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So how could you follow that up? Well, Christ followed it up by sending 7 letters to the 7 churches in Asia. That is Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. Real churches, local churches, 7 of them that represent all churches. But those 7 he had specific messages for because the church is that important. So you would suspect, if that's the way the last book of the Bible begins, that says it all as to the importance of the church. So God's Word reveals a lot about the church and how important it is in the life of all of us as His children. And I would just close this thought to begin this message about the importance of the church in this way. If it's important to Christ, shouldn't it be important to you and me? Shouldn't we love what He loves so? It was so important to Christ that He died for her. I'm speaking of the church at large. We heard that in one of our songs. From heaven, He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood, He bought her. And for her life, that's the church's life, He died. Enough said about the importance, don't you think? The importance of the church. Now, secondly, I want to talk to you about the institution of the church. And our text here deals with 2 primary questions, and I've mentioned these already, but let's dive a little deeper here. 2 primary questions that bring into focus the nature of Christ Himself, who He is, and then the nature of the church. So verses 13 and 14 tell us that there was a lot of misinformation about Christ. People had their ideas, they had their opinions about Christ, and this is how Jesus began by asking the question. You see it in verse 13. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He's asking his disciples, who are people saying that I am? And so we'll call this question and their answer human speculation. That's what it was. It was opinion. It was their thoughts about Christ. And do you know that this world is full of opinions about Christ? Sullivan County is full of opinions about Christ. And that's just what they are. Their opinions. But the sad thing is, their opinions often are far different from the reality of who He is. As we see here, close, but not quite right. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now all of those men have a lot in common. First of all, they were all spokesmen for God. And they recognized that Christ was a spokesman for God. When He spoke, it wasn't about the weather, and it wasn't about the economy of that day. It was about God and man and God and that relationship. And so they put Him in the category of a prophet, but they weren't sure. Also, if you know anything about these men, they were men committed to truth. They paid the price for truth. And so they recognized that Jesus didn't beat around the bush. This is who He was. He was plain spoken. Christ was, wasn't He? He was loving. And He was kind. And He was compassionate. But He was truthful. And He was faithful. So they said, John the Baptist, Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But they were all wrong. Human speculation is wrong. It's always wrong. People's ideas, their opinions. And sadly, a lot of people think that's the only thing that matters, is whatever they think, it must be right. Especially if other people have the same opinion they do. So you know what's prevalent in this area? I've heard it, you've heard it, is that Jesus Christ is someone special. He's the Son of God. And that's about as far as it goes. Oh yeah, He hung on the cross. Oh yeah, and He did rise again. But the significance of that, it's lost on people. And they can dismiss Him pretty easily. And so, Jesus now points the question directly to His disciples. In verse 15. And then the answer from Peter. The question, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter, you know, he was always the first to speak up, wasn't he? Sometimes with foot and mouth. But he spoke up. But this time he got it right. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's not human speculation. That's divine revelation. And we know that because of what Jesus said right after that great confession. Verse 17. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood, that is, fellow humans, didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And you know what was true of Peter? It's true of you and me. Can I remind us of that on this anniversary Sunday, on this special Lord's Day? That if you know that in your heart of hearts to be true, and that is meaningful to you, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, you didn't come to that because you figured it out on your own. You came to that because God revealed that to you. He revealed it to you in His Word and by His Spirit. And chances are you heard that often and regularly in your life, however old you are, in the church. We say it often. We should say it often. Shouldn't we? This is our confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I want us to think about the institution of the church, because it is on that confession that Christ says He is going to institute the church. And here is the first mention of church in the New Testament. And this is what Christ says in verse 18. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What a statement. But let's understand this statement. Let's dig down just a little bit. What did he mean by that? Well, one thing for sure, he didn't mean Peter, as some have tried to say, that the church is built on Peter. And you know who believes that. And he was the first pope and all of that. And apostolic succession and all of that. That's not what he meant. And we know from the Bible that that certainly was not what he meant, because just look at Peter. He wasn't a rock. He's the one that denied the Lord. He was anything but a rock. It wasn't built on Peter. No, he was talking about the confession. But it's a play on words, actually, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Because, you see, Peter, Simon was his given name. Peter becomes somewhat of a nickname. And the word Peter means stone. But it's just that and no more. It's a stone like you would pick up, a pebble or a stone you could put in your hand. So he uses the word Peter, Petros, in the original, and it is a stone. But there's another word that he mentions when he says upon this rock, and that's not the word for a stone. That's the word for a slab of rock, a bedrock. So obviously he was not talking about Peter. What was he talking about? He was talking about the confession that Peter made, the truth. This is the foundation, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. All of that. Christ is the foundation. And upon the truth, that confession, that Christ is who He says He is, the church is built upon that. That's what would be the founding or the institution of the church. Christ alone, the foundation. Now let me give you some verses. And I've got several verses that I want to give you, because this is why we love the church, because of all of what the Bible says about the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 tell us clearly, according to, this is, by the way, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." There is but one foundation to the church, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. And here is Paul, who calls himself the master builder. The word there we get our word architect from, right out of the original. Master builder. But the foundation's laid. No other foundation's necessary. He's the one, and He is the only. Ephesians 2, verse 19 says this, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Now it sounds like here that the apostles are part of the foundation, but only in the sense that they are foundational because they taught the truth about Christ, the Lord and Savior. So it is upon the teachings of the apostles and prophets. You see? Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and that chief cornerstone, as we've learned in other messages at other times, was that stone from which everything got its proper relationship. It was set as a cornerstone, everything built in conjunction with it and upon it. Foundational. That's the idea. And Christ is just that. Now let's look a little bit further. The church is unique because not only is Christ the foundation, but He's also the builder. Look at what He says. Thou art Peter, remember, stone, and upon this slab of rock, the confession you've made, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. So not only is Christ the foundation, it's a wonderful truth, He's the builder. He said so. There's no doubt about that. He is the builder, plain and simple. I will build my church. So I want you to notice a couple of things here. The church was built and is being built and was also blessed and is being blessed by Christ. So He's the one who instituted the church and built it from the beginning and continues to build it, blessed it and continues to bless it. And aren't we thankful that He's the builder? You don't point to any human or group of human beings that builds the church. No, it wouldn't be valuable as it is if men built it. Men can build some impressive things, but they don't build the church. Christ alone builds His church. He's the designer. He's the builder. It's His church. It's not man's church. And it's not our job to build the church. Any person or any group that says, well, we're really building a great church, they're not working with Christ or for Christ. They're competing with Christ. Because He said, I will build my church. And you know something? Since He's building His church, the church will continue to exist and grow and flourish. You say, well, wait a minute. This church that you know about, or that church you know about, that church is not being built. That church is sliding back, or that church is dwindling, or that church is less, or even our church, let's be honest. We used to have more visible attendance than we do now, and more members, in fact, than we do now. But let me tell you about churches, whether they're increasing or whether they're declining, it's still, overall, it's Christ's church. And if Christ ceases to build in one place, you know what? He'll build somewhere else. He'll build His church. And we have, you know, reports of that where He's building His church in places across the world. Many places the church is being built and growing at a far greater pace than anything we see here in the States. And when we think about Him building His church, let's keep in mind He's building not only numerically or in size, but He's building spiritually. In terms of edifying, strengthening. And so you do not judge any church only by numerical size. You should always have in mind that it is spiritual strength and health. This is the church that Christ is building. Christ is not interested in building numbers when those numbers are not committed to Him and His Word. That's not His church. Not at all. Now, one other thing I want to say about the church at this point, and not only is it something that Christ is the builder and blesser of, but let's just make sure we understand here, because we've spoken of both, and I think clarity really is important when we think about the church. The church is at the same time local and universal, but I really like the word global better. Because universal, we're thinking, you know, where's the church way out yonder in the universe? No, local and global, I think, are the terms that better describe the church. There is the visible church, and then there's the invisible church. That is, some on earth and some in heaven. And so this is the way we need to think about the church. Local and global, visible and invisible, earthly and heavenly. But it's all Christ church. We're a local church, which is a local assembly that represents the whole. But what happens here is important because we're a reflection. We call ourselves a church, and since we do, we want to properly reflect the biblical concept of the whole, don't we? For example, the church is the bride of Christ. And it's the bride of Christ globally, but it's also the bride of Christ locally. So we want to be a proper representation of His bride, obviously, locally. Now, there's a verse here that I just want to give you and we'll move on. But it's a beautiful verse that Paul writes in Ephesians. And it really brings into focus what I've referred to already about us having some to go on before us, some that are now in the heavenly church assembly while we're here on earth that used to be with us. And we miss them, don't we? Some have had funerals here. Some have had funerals other places. But they used to be here on the Lord's Day and Wednesday night and other times, and we miss them. But this puts it all in perspective right here. We're all still a part of the same church body. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, where Paul writes, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." That's what we're a part of. The whole family, part in heaven, part on earth. And that's the way it's going to be until the rapture. And then you can leave earth out of that equation because we're all going to be in heaven. Won't it be great? And I hope you still look forward to that day and believe in that truth, that there's going to be a generation in which the Lord's going to come and those who are alive and remain to that day will be caught up with the Lord and will forever be with the Lord. The rapture. Whether we go by way of the grave or the rapture, we're part of this global, universal, eternal church. Now, let me move to the third area that I want to talk about as we think today on reasons to love the church. We love the church because of the importance of the church. We love the church because of the institution of the church. That is, Christ formed it and is forming it. And by the way, there's only one institution on earth that Christ has ever built, has ever founded, has ever started, has ever continued, and that's His church. So you have organizations on earth, and many of them do wonderful work. And many of us give to those wonderful organizations, or some of them at least. I'm thinking of organizations like Samaritan's Purse and the Gideons and on and on and on we could go. But Christ did not institute those. That's why we call them para-church organizations alongside the church. But don't say they're the church. They assist the church. They work in conjunction with the church. But Christ, and I'm emphasizing this because this is why we love the church, because of all that Christ built, it's the church. That's it. He blesses these other organizations, and they exist for good reason, but they should never rise to the level of the church. And sometimes we'll see this. That people will get more involved with a parachurch group than they will the local church. That's counterproductive. our supreme loyalty and supreme devotion and most of our time. And I'll add this, and our money, our primary responsibility and privilege is the church. Because that's what He instituted. Wouldn't it be a shame to be supporting a parachurch group and the church fail to accomplish its mission because it didn't have the funds? Of course. Well, now let's move to the third thing, and that is the identity of the church. We should pay careful attention as to how the Bible describes the church, don't you think? Christ and the church are not identical, but they are inseparable. There's a living union, as we're going to see, between Christ and the church. And this is the way the Bible describes the church. This is our identity. This is who we are. And the better we understand these concepts, these metaphors or these images, the better we understand them, the clearer we see that in our mind's eye as to, oh yeah, this is who the church is, what the church is, this is our identity, then the better off our church will be, or any church will be. The stronger it will be. The more like what it ought to be. So what are these things that God tells us we are? He gives us the description so we'll know who we are. We need to know who we are. He defines us. We don't define ourselves. He has defined us. So when somebody asks you, tell me about your church, you may tell them, you know, whatever you want to tell them, but please don't leave some of these things out. Well, we're the body of Christ. And that's where I want to start. That's the identity of the church. We're the body of Christ. Let me give you three verses without any comment for sake of time. Ephesians 1:22. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. This is speaking of Christ, of course, in context. Which is His body. Do you see that connection? The church, which is His body. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Colossians 1:18. And He is the head. Again, speaking of Christ. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And then 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So this is the image. And Paul used this often. And for good reason, because that's how he learned about this on the very day of his conversion. You remember, you don't have time to go into this long, but you remember, you're familiar with that Damascus Road experience. Christ, in a blinding glory of light, appeared to him on that road. And Paul, or Saul, he's mentioned as Saul in Acts 9 by that name, the same man, Paul. He called out and said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the answer came back. You remember it? "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." But who had Paul been persecuting? It wasn't Jesus in a physical body, was it? It was the body of Christ, the church. And so he never forgot it. He never forgot it. And who would? Who could forget that? So this is how we're identified. We're the body of Christ. Think of that. We're His body on earth. Christ has a physical body in heaven, a glorified physical body, but He has a spiritual body. That's us on earth. Wow. And then the bride of Christ, you know that one. You hear this often at weddings. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And so, what Christ is to the church and what the church is to Christ, that's where we take our cue, husbands and wives. The wife is like the bride, and the husband is like Christ. Christ is church. It's that bride and groom. We're the bride of Christ. That ought to affect everything we do in church life, don't you think? A bride should be pure and holy and committed only to her groom, her husband. And so what's on a bride's mind is not how to appeal to other men, but how to appeal to her husband, the love of her life. And this is where the church has gotten off the rails, can I tell you? Because the church wants to appeal to the eyes of the world and make it attractive. That was really at the root of the seeker-sensitive movement. The church growth movement. Let's make the church attractive so that we'll fill it up. You know what? You end up making the church like a harlot. Painting her up. Dolling her up. Have you ever stopped to think, and I wonder if pastors ever have stopped to think, how would the Lord feel about that? That we're trying to dress up His church. His church. His bride, just so we can appeal to people that have no interest in holy things, have no interest in Bible truth, but we want them to come. And we want big offerings, and we want big buildings, and bigger and bigger. We make the bride into a harlot. If we forget this image, then that's what happens. We forget who we are. This is our identity, the bride of Christ. We're the family of God. I already gave you that verse, Ephesians 3, 14, 15. Let's read it one more time together. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And we have that song, and it would be a good one to sing on this day. We have so many, it would be good ones to sing. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Is that your testimony today? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. What a good song. That's who we are. We're the family of God. And we're the temple of God. That came out in our Sunday school this morning, talking about the temple, as Matt was teaching our Sunday school class. And it was a good one. Ephesians 2, 19 and following. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We're the temple of God. You know, in the Old Testament, God had a temple for His people. But ever since the church was founded, He has a people for His temple. And we are those people. He inhabits us. It would have been unthinkable, totally unthinkable, for any Jew in his right mind to desecrate the temple. To treat it in a frivolous way. Or in a light, loose, calloused way. And even most people in their right minds would not come into a sanctuary like this and desecrate the sanctuary. Even rank heathen would be hesitant to do that. True? But that's to miss the point. It's not that the Lord inhabits the sanctuary as His temple. No. He's here with us when we meet. But it's the people who are the temple. The sanctuary is not the temple. The people are the temple. That's why it's important that the people are in the sanctuary. No people, no temple. We're the temple. See, we don't understand that. And if we don't understand that, we won't see the importance of being in the sanctuary as the temple of the living God, inhabited by the Spirit. We're also the chosen people of God. I don't know why anybody would resent that kind of language. The Bible used it constantly. Constantly. Chosen, elect. Just read your Bible. You'll see it. Why would we ever resent that when we should love that and be humbled by that? That we are God's chosen people. And the very people, some of them that resent that idea of chosen people as it pertains to the church, have no problem with that, attaching that to God's Old Testament people, the Jews. And even still now, though they have largely rejected Christ, they're still His chosen people. But now the church is spoken of as His chosen people. 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." It's a glorious thing to know that God has chosen us and called us, and we're not a part of the world system. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're the called out ones. That's what the meaning of the word church is. Ecclesia, called out body. God's chosen. We ought to rejoice in that rather than resent that. Don't you think? Of course. Well, our identity, we're the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the family of God, the temple of God, the chosen people of God, and we are the flock of God. He is our shepherd. We are His sheep. 1 Peter 5:2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Acts 20, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood." Blood-bought sheep. That's who we are. If that will rest upon our hearts, you know what? We'll be more of the church we ought to be than if we forget that or neglect that. We ought to think about that. And we've seen a lot of things take place in churches across our nation and world. You see this, you hear about this. I'm stunned. And some people try to keep up with this. For my part, it's beyond keeping up with. I'm talking about the outlandish things that you hear about going on in the churches and trying to be aware of that. So I think God's people should be warned. And I think I try to warn you about things that you need to be warned about. And if you have questions, you always come to me and ask me, is this good or is that bad? And if I know, I'll tell you. If I don't, I'll try to find out for you. But we're living in a day where some churches, they call themselves churches, don't even believe the Bible's the Word of God. And you know what you'd find in some churches today? They call themselves churches, but I would submit to you, they're not really churches. Because what they'll do is they may have one scripture read, and then the pastor or the speaker will tell some stories or something about himself or some experience or something, and that was church. When essentially what's happened is you had a group of people together and they ignored the precious Word of God. If a so-called church ignores or makes little of the Word of God, it's not church. Plain and simple, it's not a church. Some churches ordain women as pastors and deacons. Some churches support and even perform gay marriage. You know, you've heard all this. They call themselves churches. Well, what we need to understand, and I'll close with this thought on this part. Not all who call themselves churches are real churches or true churches. They're not the church that Christ is building. Because Christ would not build a church that would promote and preach and support things that are directly contrary to His holy word. It's nonsense what's going on. The church is based on biblical truth and what I just shared with you about the church, the identity of the church. The church's identity is revealed as truth in the Bible. These are not my thoughts about the church. They're God's revealed truths about the church. Now the last part, and we're about to close. And this is the application part. Are you ready? Well, you're not sure. You're ready for the meal. I know that's what you're ready for. But it's going to be a sad day if I don't apply specifically what we've just looked at. So I want to close with this last part, and I promise you, because I'm hungry too, but I know your limit of listening is there. I want to speak to you here just for a few minutes about our involvement in the church. Because that's really where the rubber meets the road. And everything else we've said is foundational to what I want to say here. Just a few suggestions, we'll call them that. Not that they're things we should decide whether we'll do it or not, but I mean, I'll suggest this for further thought and application. These are things we should apply, not options. So I'll just mention them to you. I'll mention as a general rule or a general thought here about involvement is to realize the privilege of belonging to a church and the privilege of being involved in the church. Don't settle for a superficial attachment to the church. Have you ever asked somebody, oh, where do you go to church? And they'll say, well, when we go down to, you know, such and such a church. And then you say, well, who's your pastor down there? I've not been to that church. And then blah, 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 blah. They don't even know the pastor. It's true, isn't it? You've had those conversations. And so have I. It's shameful. There's a disconnect. So we need to be involved. And it's a privilege. Several things I'll just mention here. We should be personally involved. We should be sacrificially involved. We should be gratefully involved. We should be joyfully involved. I'm going to stop and quote you a scripture on that one. Is it your testimony what the psalmist says? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It should be your testimony. If you're one of God's people, that should not be an extraordinary testimony. That should be a common testimony of people who are part of the church. And you see, that alone, we do things, we go places that we enjoy. And so I will simply say this in love to you. If you don't enjoy coming to church, then that's some problem of the heart, wouldn't you say? Because what's there not to love? Except that the preacher preaches too long. But if he's preaching the Bible, oh. So joyfully involved, personally involved, sacrificially involved, gratefully involved, joyfully involved. And then this last one may have a little ouch to it, consistently involved. Involvement in the church should not be every once in a while, or let me put it this way, whenever it's convenient. Do you just eat with your family at home whenever it's convenient? Well, I may not eat with them again for another couple of weeks, but that'll be all right. They'll get along without me. That wouldn't fly, would it? You really wouldn't be a part of the family if you didn't want to eat with the family and be with the family, enjoy the family, sit on the couch together with the family. If you wanted to be there with the family, you wouldn't want to just do that once in a great while. No, of course not. So these are the reasons to love the church. The importance of it, institution of it, the identity of it, and our involvement in it. I pray that God will help us to see just how important the church is. I think it has suffered greatly. I think it began in COVID. The problem didn't begin with COVID. It was revealed during COVID. When we were trying to convince government, get this, and I'll just close with this thought. We were trying to convince government, churches were, and some had to work harder at it than others, trying to convince government that the church is essential. And we can't stay home forever and watch on live stream. That's not church. We're commanded to assemble ourselves together. And so it's essential. We said that firmly and not disrespectfully, but that was the collective voice of the true church right there, wasn't it? But what we found out was we said it was essential, but people by their behavior proved that to them it was anything but essential. Because when we came back together, not everybody came back. So it was a problem. And it just, COVID wasn't a problem, but it revealed the problem of the church. That there's not really true love for the church. But there should be. That's why I preach this. Don't you think? Shouldn't there be love for the church? I hope that we love the church as we should. We can always love it more. But if we love Christ, we will love His church. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for making it clear from Your Word all these things we tried to bring forth this morning, Lord. And they have spoken to my heart. And I pray they've spoken to every heart here. Lord, there's no message we would hear from Your Word that we should just hear it and that should be the end of it. You've told us clearly from Your Word not to be hearers only, but to be doers of the Word. And so, Lord, always the important aspect of any message is that we apply it. And our application will be by way of our involvement in all those ways we just mentioned. So help us, Lord, to purpose in our hearts that we will be involved. That we'll not just pay lip service to the church and say the church is nice and the church is this or that, but that our actions will show it. Our heart will be here. And if our heart is here, then we know You'll be pleased, and that's what counts. The church is here to honor You, and we pray that Liberty Baptist Church will continue to do that. We'll honor You, and we'll please You. We pray in Christ's name, and everybody said,